Genesis 11 from verse 1 says this. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
I'd like to keep that passage open. That's where we're going to be this morning, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. And as we come to look at our word together, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would magnify your name among us. Would you challenge us and convict us from your words? Would you comfort us where we need to be comforted by your words? And would you conform us more to the image of your Son, where your name is found on display? Amen. I wonder this morning, how are you planning to make a name for yourself? How are you planning to make a name for yourself? How are you going to leave a legacy in this world? This morning, we're dropping into the book of Genesis, and that is the very first book in our Bibles, the book that sets the trajectory for the rest of the Bible story, that sets the foundations that are going to be built on for the rest of the Bible. Now, we're dropping into Genesis chapter 11, which is the story of a city with a tower. But before we get there, we need to get our bearings. It's hard in a one-off sermon like this to see where we're going, to get ourselves oriented. So let's start at the beginning, shall we? Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. He forms it, he fills it, and it is fruitful. And he calls humanity to be his image bearers, to fill the earth with his glory. But instead of filling the earth with his glory, the earth is filled with violence. So God floods the earth, saving Noah and his family, and a new creation is formed. And again, Genesis 9 verse 1 says this, God said to Noah and his family, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Now, if you just turn back a page in your Bible, Genesis chapter 10, everything looks good. There is a genealogy. That is a list of families. And the point being, they are doing it. Look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. "These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood." Well, hey, finally, nations, languages, filling the earth, brilliant. But as we turn to Genesis 11 this morning, we're meant to take another look. We're given a flashback to what happened on the ground during that genealogy. And the point of this story here is to ask us, which projects are we committed to? In this case, which building projects are you committed to? Now, I know we have a few people here this morning who are involved in architecture. But the rest of us are probably thinking to ourselves, well, I'm not involved in a building project. What on earth are you on about? But if you put that question in terms of making a name for yourself or leaving a legacy, well, then we all know exactly what it means, don't we? The point of our passage this morning is to show us that each one of us here this morning has a choice as to which project we're involved in. Which project are we throwing our lots behind? Which project do we want to put our name on? Because we're either involved in one or we're involved in the other. The book of Genesis, its big point is this: to have a faith like Abraham in our Creator God, who keeps his promise to bless even in the midst of brokenness. That is the plan that Genesis sets out for us. But there are alternatives to that. And there are alternatives that we face daily. Alternatives to put our faith somewhere else. And so Moses, that's the author of Genesis, he wants us to see the alternative, to get us to think hard about which project we're not going to commit to. And this morning, our passage wants us to not commit to the building project known as Babel. Not to commit to this building project that is avoiding God's plan. Not to commit to this building project that wants to make a name for itself, but ends up in confusion and folly. So in order to see that, we need to take a tour of this city. So come with me this morning to Babel. Now, sometimes cities have slogans, don't they? And so this morning, I've tried to give us three from the text. And the first one for Babel is this: Babel, trying to make a name for ourselves. Is that going to come up on the screen? There we go. Look at me. Look with me at Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? One language. We can all understand each other. We can fly overseas for our summer holidays knowing that we don't have to try and communicate on the other end. No, je voudrais la baguette, s'il vous plaît. But, oi, can I get a baguette, please? Much simpler. We all love the idea of unity, don't we? We all love the idea of being one, of sharing a culture, of having things in common. I mean, that sounds ideal, doesn't it? But then the wheels start to fall off. Have a look at verse 2. As people moved eastwards, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, in Genesis, we're meant to hear warning bells when people move east. You see, God had planted a garden. You might know of it. It's called the Garden of Eden. That was where God and man dwelt together. But after the fall, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they went east. And then their son Cain, after murdering his brother, went further east. To go east in the Bible is to move further and further away from God. And what do the people do here? Did you see it? Well, they moved eastward. They're moving away from God. They're not moving towards God, they're moving away from God. And they settle in a plain named Shinar. Well, where's Shinar? We might not recognise the name, but it is a place with a lot of Bible connection going forwards. Just turn back in your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 10, verse 9. We learn about a king here named Nimrod. Now, when you name your child, it tends to have some hope for them, doesn't it? Well, Nimrod's name literally means "we will rebel." I mean, I think we know where that's going to go, don't we? It bodes well. Good job, parents. And Nimrod here, he builds, end of verse 10, in a place named Shinar. Let me read these verses. Let me see if anything jumps out to you, starting in verse 8. So Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Calne in Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Kala, which is the great city. Do you recognize any names there? If you were at our weekend away, you'll recognize at least one. You'll recognize the name Nineveh. You might also recognize the names Babylon and Assyria. Babylon and Assyria are two places in the Bible that cause God's people a lot of grief going forwards. But you see, they're all connected to this plain called Shinar. Come back to Genesis 11. So the people, they're moving east, they come to Shinar and they settle there. They stop moving, they settle, they stop filling the earth, and they all gather in one place. See, the alarm bells are meant to be ringing. And they have ideas. Verse 3, they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. I mean, at first glance, that's progress, isn't it? Ingenuity, advancement. As people come together, as people work together, Well, there's creativity. You can see the ingenuity there. No longer stone, now brick and mortar. I mean, it's great stuff. I'm sure we're glad of those advancements today, aren't we? But notice what happens next. It's like a child who receives a box of Duplo. What are they going to do? Well, the options are endless. You can just look at the picture on the front of the box. Are they going to build a hospital to help each other? Are they going to build a place for the homeless? Are they going to support the orphan and the widow? Well, no. Just like a child with a box of Duplo, of course, we have to build a tower. In fact, verse 4 actually says it's a city with a tower. We talk about the Tower of Babel, but the city is there too. It is a city with a tower. But the tower does stick out, doesn't it? Guys, why are you building a tower? I mean, it's not like there's a lack of space. They don't need to make more accommodation in this overpopulated place. They have the whole world to fill still. No, this tower here is pointless. But the tower is pointing somewhere. The tower points to themselves. You see, the problem is, left to ourselves, the collective thoughts of humanity, they always turn to us. The collected thoughts of humanity, we always turn from God, in fact, to rebellion against God. And put people together in a city, and the collective use of brain power goes naturally towards rebellion. Just look at why they want to build that city with a tower. We get the reason, verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Do you see what they're thinking there? They're thinking to themselves, strength in numbers. They're thinking to themselves, fame. I want to live forever. They're thinking, name in the history books. They want to make a name for themselves and they don't want to be scattered. And in those things there, they are rebelling against God's plan for them. Do you see that? Remember what God commanded? What does he say? Be fruitful and fill the earth, the purpose of which was to bring glory to God. So people here are saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your ways. They are rebelling. And so instead of filling the earth, what do? They set it in one place and they build a city. Instead of bringing glory to God, they try and make a name for themselves by building a tower with its head in the sky. What might have seemed like an innocent building project shows itself for what it really is, doesn't it? And the thing is, the sad thing about all of this is, well, we all do it, don't we? I mean, some people actually build towers. You can walk around cities and see the towers named after all sorts of people. Of course, that makes sense economically, doesn't it? You get as many staff in one place as possible. But if we're being honest, that isn't all that's going on, is it? Supposedly, when the HSBC office was being built next to Barclays in Canary Wharf, the HSBC employees would refer to Barclays as the bungalow. I mean, what are they saying? My tower's bigger than yours. I mean, we're obsessed with achievement, aren't we? About making a name for ourselves. It's why things like the Guinness Book of Records exists. Did you know Mickey Sudo holds the record for the most hot dogs eaten in a minute? Why do we find that impressive? In fact, Mickey is married to Nick. Mick and Nick. Nick holds the record for the most hot dogs eaten in 3 minutes. I mean, so in a situation where we have an overabundance of hot dogs that need dealing with there and then or the world's going to explode, I guess we know who we're going to call. And I know who not to invite to my birthday barbecue. But the point is, we are obsessed, aren't we? We're obsessed with things that do not matter, with things that do not make a difference. I mean, maybe those things aren't close to home, but here's one that is. We all care about our names, don't we? I grew up at the seaside. You probably know that already. We had shops that sold keyrings. You know the kind of shop I'm talking about where you go in and you spin the thing and find your name? It became a running joke that I would find my name. I mean, David is quite a common name. But my sister, she'd never find hers. It's hilarious. But why did I find that funny? Well, it's because it was as if my sister didn't exist. I mean, I was better because my parents picked a common name for me. That's how it goes. I mean, it was funny then, but when I signed up for a library card when Izzy and I moved to Hemel, the lady started to write my name on the card. I'd said it extremely clearly. She wrote D-A-V-I-D-C-R-O-U-C-H. David Crouch. David Cough, David Goff. I mean, it all happens. I mean, Izzy's been putting up with it for a few years now. The list goes on. It's silly, isn't it? But that thing is stuck in my mind. It hurts us when our names are not known. It's annoying. In fact, more than that, a little piece of you dies on the inside, doesn't it, when your name is said wrong? If only we could make a name for ourselves. Then we'll matter. Then we'll have fame. Then we've gained eternity. So what these people are doing in Babel isn't really that alien, is it? And we do it with all sorts of things, don't we? Here's a touchy one. I go to Christchurch Hemel. What church do you go to? I live in this bit of Hemel. Where do you live? Oh. But the irony of all of our striving is there in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. This is our second point, our second slogan for the tower, the city of Babel this morning. Babel, where God has to come down and see. Where Babel, where God has to come down and see. You see, as Moses is writing this, you can imagine his tongue in his cheek. The people on the plain of Shinar, they're all high-fiving each other. Hey, look at our tower. Look how high it goes. Look how great we are, guys. But then verse 5, we get this hilarious moment. As if God is sitting there, and in the corner of his eye, he sees this little dot. I wonder what that is, he says. He leans over. Nope, I'm going to have to go down and look. Oh, look, they build themselves a little tower. Oh, how sweet. And it's just like a smug toddler who's managed to climb up one stair because the parents left the stair gate open. The parent swoops down, picks them up, carries them back down again. See, this passage here is really cleverly designed. It's really, really clever. It goes up one way, and it comes down the other. Even the words in the original language do it. In fact, the words get reversed on the way down. I can talk about that for ages. You can ask me later. But it's really, really well designed, this passage. But the big point of saying that is this. Here in verse 5 is the hinge. What changes everything? And that perspective we're reminded of, the perspective of God here, makes all the difference. What appears like a mighty achievement to the people of Shinar is suddenly seen to be, well, nothing, as God has to come down to even see it. See, later in the Bible, when talking about these cities and powers that follow in Babel's wake, the prophet Isaiah says this, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Do you see what Isaiah is saying there? God sits enthroned above the earth, and the people on earth are like grasshoppers. They are squeaky little creatures that jump up and down. Why do we think for a moment that we'd be impressive to God? But we do it, don't we? Isn't it so great that God's got me in his team? Isn't it great that I exist in this world? I mean, the lesson should be quite clear here. Whatever we think is impressive, before God, it's nothing. I mean, if we have our view of God right, then of course that has to be the case. So why would you strive after trying to make a name for yourself? I mean, the irony of all this, if you've read Genesis before, is that God's already promised to bless humanity. God has already made humanity in his image, and he's already crowned them with glory and honour. I mean, do we want something more than that? So we turn to Genesis chapter 12, that's the very next chapter. We find God taking an unimpressive and unknown man from a place called that's his name. And he says to him, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. See, the difference between Babel and what God is going to do with Abraham is this. The emphasis on the I. Don't make a name for yourself, God says. Instead, let me do it. Just notice those words. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. See, anything else we think is impressive turns out to be nothing. Like a toddler showing off their strength and ability to make it up just one stair. Talking of another king in the Bible, God makes that very point. Isaiah chapter 14, God says to the king, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you're brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. You think you're up here? No, you're down there. That is pride there in a nutshell, isn't it? And God brings it down. And that's what happens in Babel. You see, when we get to the end of this story, you're going to find that the people have succeeded in making a name for themselves. But it's an embarrassing name. It is the name Babel. It means confusion. So we see how we get there? The third and final slogan for our city this morning, Babel, the city that ends in confusion. Babel, the city that ends in confusion. Have a look at verses 6 and 7 with me. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." I mean, if you were to just pluck that verse out of context, it might seem that God has got jealous. That God is jealous of humanity's achievements and he stops them before they get too good. They've started, if they carry on, they might rival God perhaps. But the groundwork we've already done means we can see what's going on here. When you read this story in context, it's actually a story of great harm. In their unity, in their speaking the same language, humanity have started, they've already started to unite in rebellion against God. Remember, that's what the city and the tower is all about. And God sees where this rebellion is going to end. He sees that it's not going to stop there. As you said, this story gets told again and again and again throughout the Bible. The emphasis in this sentence is on what they have begun to do, because there's only going to be more of the same. Rebellion against God leads to destruction in the long run. Rebellion against God goes against flourishing and instead leads to death. Rebellion against God is in fact harmful to ourselves and harmful to those around us. And so God has to do something about it. One person said this, "There is no sin as dangerous as successful sin." There is no sin as dangerous as successful sin. See, God in his mercy frustrates the designs of sin. Sin wants to take us away from God. It wants to cut us off from the life giver. It leads, its wages are death. Successful sin is the worst thing that could ever happen. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, stops it in its tracks. There are moments when God comes down and says, "This cannot continue," and he will shut the project down. And he does that here by confusing their languages. You can imagine the people, they head home for the day, still high-fiving each other. "Wow, what an amazing tower. Oh, tomorrow, let's get it even higher, shall we?" Well, the next day comes around, the alarm goes off. They turn up at the building site. "Hey, Bob, did you see that ludicrous display last night? The thing about Arsenal is..." And Bob looks at Ted. And Ted looks at Bob. And it dawns on them, they do not understand a thing they're saying. And with that, the project is over. Verse 8. "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city." Do you see what happens? The very thing the people thought they could prevent, the scattering they thought they could stop, happens anyway. As the people cannot understand each other and they head off in their own directions, the building project stops. And verse 9, that is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And so the city gets the name Babel. which, as I've said already, means confusion. It is a tale of where human pride leads. You see, the project started, the passage started with the whole world, and it ends with the whole world. But where it started with one language and unity, it ends up with confusion and scattering. Each part of this story is answered by the other half. The rebellion begins and the rebellion is answered by the end. It's all like for like. Yeah, this is not the last time we hear of Babel. As you read through the Bible, you're going to encounter Babel again and again. You might have a little C. In fact, you do have a little C at the bottom of the second column of the page, which explains this. See, in English, we change the name to Babylon. But Babylon and Babel are still the same place, still the same name as we go through the Bible. Every time we encounter Babylon in the Bible, we're meant to be thinking back to Genesis chapter 11, to remember where it's going to end up. As God's people hear the name of Babylon, of mighty Babylon in the future, they're meant to be thinking to themselves, aha, yes, Babylon, Babel, confusion. As Babylon sweeps its empire through the world, squishing people in its path, as it looks super successful, God's people are meant to be thinking, yeah, but I know where this is going to end. Because the worst sin is successful sin. And there are moments when God comes down and says, this cannot continue. And he shuts the project down. And you know, there was a time when God came down and said, this cannot continue. And he went to die on the cross. See, the issue with all of this that we're reading this morning, it might seem like an archaic story, a story from years ago, but humanity is still the same today. We still care, don't we, about our name. We still care about our fame. We still care about saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your ways. We still think to ourselves, we can find strength in numbers. We still think to ourselves, I can achieve fame. We still think we can make a name for ourselves that's going to last into eternity. And so we need to know the only name that will last is the name that God gives. But we can know that up here, but not know it here. Because we can still act that way, can't we? And that is why Jesus had to come and die in our place. Because grasping the gospel is the only solution to the Babel problem. Because the gospel makes you realize that Jesus died for you because you matter to him. You don't need to find a way to make yourself matter because you already do. Because the gospel makes you realize that Jesus died, freeing you from the need to gain eternity for yourself. Jesus has won everlasting life for you already, so you don't need to do it. Because the gospel makes you realize that you don't need a city to keep you safe. You are hidden in Christ right now, and nothing can change that. See, if you get that, if you understand the gospel, it releases you from the Babel trap, from the need to be committed to a building project that is always going to fail. So friends, this morning, I want to encourage us to go for the name that will last. Do you know where you can go to see the remains of the city and the Tower of Babel today? You can't. You see, no matter how impressive that tower looks, no matter how much the sky it scrapes, no matter how many high fives were given, none of it survives today. In fact, here's the pinch. Unless you read the story in Genesis chapter 11, you would have never heard of the city with a tower. That's got to hurt, doesn't it? What about the cities that follow in its wake? Well, you can see the remains of Babylon today, in room 55 of the British Museum. You see, at best, that is where human pride ends up. The corner of another empire's collection. And that's a lesson in itself, isn't it? Just because a city is standing today doesn't mean it won't get its own room soon in someone else's collection. Just because an empire, just because a name appears powerful, let me tell you, Babylon looked powerful, doesn't mean it's going to stand forever. There are moments when God comes down and says, this cannot continue, and he shuts the project down. Yet know this. In the midst of all of this, God is still at work. God is calling his readers to have faith like Abraham in the Creator God who blesses his people in the midst of a broken world. And in the midst of this, Babel didn't take God by surprise. That is why Genesis 11 is a flashback. Remember Genesis chapter 10? This is how God brought about all those nations. This is how God filled the earth. See, languages are not, I repeat, not a problem in God's eyes. In fact, languages are a great reminder of how God is the redeemer of the whole earth. The day of Pentecost shows us that. Acts chapter 2. People from every nation under heaven hear the gospel in their own language. Just notice, God doesn't create a unified language again. Instead, God by his Spirit enables the good news of the gospel to spread to all the corners of the earth. Because God is the redeemer of the whole world. And at the end of the story, in the book of Revelation, you hear this. John, as he sees, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So God's plan to bless in a broken world, God's plan to make a name for, to save his people, works even through the biggest of rebellions. But what God builds lasts into eternity. And God is calling us here in this passage this morning to join him with that project. Not to join in with Babel, but to join in with a project that is going to last into eternity. So let's start as we began, shall we? How are you planning to make a name for yourself? Two options. That's the answer to one of them. Which building project are you committed to this morning? Let's make it the right one, shall we? We need God's help to do that, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words. Help us this morning to be committed to the right building project. Help us to not be seeking a name for ourselves, to not be trying to make a name for ourselves apart from you. Help us to be like Abraham, who had faith in your words. Protect us, we pray this week, from the pull of Babel. Keep us from making that mistake, we pray, and help us to have an even greater faith in you, that you bless, even in this broken world, that you give a name that cannot be taken away. Help us to look forward to the day when people from every nation, tribe, people, and language are gathered around your throne. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.